Genesis chapter 24, we're going to be looking together at verse 1 through verse 28. Hear God's word. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land and of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a good God who provides for your people. And so, Father, this morning, as we consider together this text, would you by your Spirit provide for your people this morning? Would you provide that we would be humbled? Would you provide that we would be fed? Would you provide that we too would be watered as you open your word for us? Oh, Father, would you cause your word to go forth with great power this morning and accomplish what you desire it to accomplish among your people? Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, and help me to make much of Christ from your word. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our study of the book of Genesis. You recall last week we had the opportunity to hear from one of our RUF campus ministers that we support. Austin Royal was here and shared from us from John chapter 1. So this week we're back to the book of Genesis. And we've said that what's happening in this part of the book of Genesis is that Moses, the author of Genesis, is transitioning us from the story of Abraham to the story of his miraculously born son, Isaac. As he fades down the volume on the story of Abraham, he is gradually increasing the volume on the story of Isaac. Now, why does that matter? Well, remember, God has called Abraham. Back in Genesis 12, God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, away from his homeland, to a land that he will show him. And he's promised Abraham to give him this land. He's promised to make Abraham into a great nation. And he's promised to bless the world through Abraham's offspring. Well, Abraham's family has yet to realize the fulfillment of those three promises. They are still living in this land as sojourners, living in tents. And for many years, God hadn't even given Abraham a son. But rather, God waited until Abraham was 100 years old and his wife was 90 years old to give them a child. Isaac was born to Sarah when she was 90. God opened up her womb in her old age and gave her a son. And God waited so late in their lives to do that so that there would be no question that it was of the Lord's miraculous doing. That's who Isaac is. He is the miraculously born son of promise. And God has made it clear that he's the one through whom this great nation is going to come. But he doesn't have a wife. So chapter 24 is recounting for us the way in which God is providing a wife for Isaac. So as we consider this text together, we're going to look at the oath, that's verses 1 through 9. We're going to look at the well in verses 10 to 21, and then we're going to look at meeting Rebekah in verses 22 to 28. So look there with me in the first 9 verses at this oath. It says again, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge over all that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me out of my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall not take a wife from my son there. But if the woman is not willing to follow, you shall take a wife from my son there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Here we're told that Abraham is old, advanced in years, and he's commissioning this servant to go and find a wife for his son. Abraham must know that he's not got a lot of time left to live. So in one sense, this is sort of the wish of a dying man, commissioning his servant to go and do something while he is still old enough to go and send him off to do something. This servant, it doesn't tell us exactly, but this servant is likely Eleazar of Damascus. You may recall in Genesis 15, when God had yet to give Abraham a son by Sarah, or even by Hagar at that point, he says, but who will be my heir? But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. It's likely that he's the servant Abraham is making this oath with, but we're not going to keep saying Eleazar of Damascus throughout this because the text just doesn't tell us who that is. But it is Abraham's senior servant at this point. It's likely that Abraham, that's the servant that's making, Eleazar of Damascus is the one who's making this oath. But let's talk about this oath. You'll notice that the oath is made by putting his hand under Abraham's thigh. I'm afraid all the scholars agree. I wish this was not the case. I'm afraid all the scholars agree that the Hebrew into English fails to exactly get the anatomy correct that's at play here. This is not the thigh. This is a little east of the thigh. or west of the thigh, depending on which thigh it is. That's what is being, anyway. Yeah, so as strange as that sounds, why would that be? Well, because what does the male organ of regeneration have to do with what's being sworn here? The answer, hopefully, if you've been paying attention through the study of Genesis, the answer is circumcision. Abraham, Eleazar of Damascus, all of his servants, all of his every male in his household, even servants, have been circumcised. When God made a promise to Abraham to make him the father of many nations, what did he do? He commanded Abraham and all the males of his household to be circumcised. Genesis chapter 17, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And then listen, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So it seems Abraham is in this, what seems like a strange oath. It seems like Abraham is reminding his servant of circumcision. A day, you have to imagine, when Abraham, as an old man, and all of these adult servants, a day that would live in infamy, when Abraham gathers everybody and says, everybody is now going to be circumcised. Abraham is drawing their attention back to the covenant. He's reminding his servant, Isaac needs a wife, and it is from him that is going to come this promise that this circumcision was about. This promise of many offspring to inherit this land, that is what this is about. This pursuit of a wife for him is to fulfill what God has promised. And she cannot be a local girl. She cannot be a Canaanite, because I know from God that God has already said they are going to be dispossessed of this land. They are not going to be the long-term inhabitants of this land. Our people are. And so you cannot take a wife from among her, so you must return to my homeland and find a wife from among the people from whom I come. And you yourself must go. Isaac cannot go. This is his home. We cannot risk him leaving here and not returning. Him leaving here and dying there. You go and bring a wife back for him. I can't risk that. I can't risk him not being in the promised land. You can imagine Abraham going, I remember what happened the time I went to Egypt, the time I left the promised land. So Abraham sends the servant. We'll look at the well in verses 10 to 21. "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman of whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Here's Abraham, Abraham's servant, trekking all the way back to Abraham's homeland, and he's taking with him all sorts of what you might call a dowry of sorts, 10 camels and lots of choice gifts. This journey from the land of Canaan to Mesopotamia, some scholars would say, would have taken as many as 3 years to travel this distance with this many camels and this large of an entourage. And he arrives in Nahor to find a wife for Isaac. And where does he go? Well, he goes to the local watering hole on ladies' night. The local watering hole every night was ladies' night because that's where the ladies went to fill up their jugs with water. So I'm not being cute. Well, I guess I am. But it is. It is the watering hole and it is ladies' night. That's where the women would go and get water to take back to their homes. By the way, this sounds like a really strange way to get a wife, right? It seems really weird. Your father sends his servant and lots of camels to a local watering hole. But let me remind you that these days, people find wives and husbands over the internet by typing in their exact preferences. Height, age, square mile radius from where I'm currently standing, education, hobbies, etc. You plug in the exact criteria and the search engine brings things up for you. Let's remember that that method would have sounded really strange to our grandparents. So let's avoid what C.S. Lewis would call chronological snobbery. Chronological snobbery is thinking that our way is the best and looking down on the way people did it before us. Is an arrogance of chronological snobbery. Our ways would seem foreign to them and their ways seem foreign to us. But his prayer as he arrives here is that the woman who offers not just water to him, but who then turns and offers to water his camels. He says, "Lord, let that be the one." And before he can finish praying, Rebecca arrives on scene. And then the text makes clear that she is a maiden, or some translations may say that she is a virgin. And the significance of that is that means that when she and Isaac have a child, we know that it is Isaac's. Because he is the son of promise through whom this great nation is going to come. There'll be no doubt that the child belongs to Isaac. But Rebecca answers the servant's request by giving him some of her water to drink and then offering to water his camels. Now think about this. It's verse 19. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Now this is an extreme level of hospitality. I don't know about you. I don't know that I know. How much water do 10 camels drink? 10 to 20 humps worth? A lot? It's going to be a lot. So this isn't you can imagine the servant going, "You know I have 10 of these camels, right? You're going to give water to them until they have finished drinking?" Camels never finish drinking. That's their thing. Look at verses 22 to 28. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. And he said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Abraham's servant learns that in God's kind providence, he's led him to the right woman, and she's from Abraham's family. Back then it was okay to marry your cousin or the daughter of your cousin. She's the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, Nahor. What was the mission from Abraham? Look back at verse 3 and 4. You will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites among whom I dwell, but go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. So he gives her these choice gifts of bracelets and a ring and allows her and follows her back home. I want us to notice that Abraham's servant both begins and ends this scene with prayer and worship. He praises God. He prays first that God would send to him the right woman for him to take back to Isaac. And then he praises God that his mission has proved successful. Abraham promised him that God would send his angel ahead of him and ensure that his mission would succeed. And now this servant praises God for prospering his journey and bringing a wife for Isaac to him, a woman from among Abraham's kindred. Beloved, what are we to make of this narrative? Why do we have this narrative? How does this story, we ask this every week, how does this story point us to Jesus? It's the story of a father going to great lengths to secure a bride for his son. A father who spends an exorbitant amount to purchase a bride and present her to his son. Abraham's servant goes not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him, or the will of the Father. It is an amazing account of a long 3-year trek to find a bride for Isaac. But brothers and sisters, our story of rescue is more amazing. Unlike Rebecca, God didn't find us beautiful, virginal, and unstained by the world. Rather, Paul says that he found us dead in sin and trespasses. Listen to what Bible teacher Nancy Guthrie says in her commentary on Genesis 24. She says, in her ancestry, her beauty, and her purity, Rebecca was a picture of the bride of Christ. Yet we know that we are not from the right family. We were born children of the world. Our beauty has been marred and scarred by sin. We are not pure virgins. We have given ourselves to many other lovers, spiritually speaking. So how can people like you and me become the beautiful bride of Christ? Our bridegroom will make us beautiful. He will make us pure. By His grace, He will give us His own beauty and purify us so that we can be wedded to Him. So as Revelation 21 says, as a bride adorned for her husband. And Revelation 19 describes the wedding celebration of that day to come when we as Christ's bride come to the marriage dressed in our groom's gift of grace. Revelation 19 says, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. The narrative of Isaac and Rebecca is a beautiful love story. Even though Rebecca had never seen her bridegroom, she loved him. Ours too is a beautiful love story. 1 Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now know him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Beloved, we have more in common with the Canaanites than with Rebecca, truth be told. We deserve to be banished from God's presence, but the banishment and punishment that our sins deserve instead fell on Christ. Abraham paid 10 camels and a bunch of gold and silver to purchase a wife for Isaac, but our purchase cost much more. On the cross, Jesus paid with His dear life. Not because we're so lovely, but He did so to make us lovely. He did it because He loved us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died. He died. He took our sins on Himself that He might give us His spotless perfection and make it our own. Like a bride takes the last name of her husband, Jesus, our faithful spouse, gives us His identity. Not because we're good, but because He's good. And we receive His righteousness wholly and completely by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that Your Son is the Bridegroom of the church. That He is the one who makes us worthy. He is the one who washes away our sins, who makes us spotless and presents us so that we may be presented before Him at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Oh, Father, thank You for Your Word. Would You apply it to our hearts and prepare our hearts to come to Your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.